Here we go. All right. Looks like we have a future song leader there in the back row. Micaiah's really following along with Dan there. That was fun.
You're the song leader in the church.
Yeah. Okay. Well, for some that haven't been... Hey, Micaiah. Right.
Are we still singing?
I guess we are. He wants to keep going. He's like that other guy. Come on now. He wants me to. I'm sorry, Micaiah. I'm not going to do it. He wants to go. All right. Well, we're in Matthew 24 still. And as we've been going through this, of course, this is the Olivet Discourse. And what a lot of folks do when they come through here is they fail to consider the context that the Olivet Discourse is being given on Jewish grounds. And so as we've gone through here, when he's talking to the disciples and he says, you all, he's talking to them as Jews. Now, when they ask their questions in Romans, I like the book of Romans, but we're in Matthew today. In Matthew 24, verse 3, when the disciples ask these questions, they're asking as Jews. They're asking on Jewish grounds. They're asking in relationship to Israel is what they have in mind. And so when we come into Matthew 24, as disciples, they've realized that the Lord was not going to be establishing Israel's promised kingdom at this time. Now, that probably was disturbing for them. That's what they were anticipating. They, when they went into Jerusalem, they were thinking, this is it. And as they left Jerusalem, they probably realized this isn't happening as we thought. Now, they also probably thought that the temple that was there in Jerusalem at the time was going to be the temple that would be used during the kingdom. And so it's interesting when you go into Matthew 24 and we pick up in verse 1, and the disciples are going to draw his attention back towards the temple. Now, I'm sure as they went across the Hebron Valley and they were going up the Mount of Olives and they're looking at the Temple Mount, it was probably a pretty impressive sight. And, you know, it would probably cause someone to look at in awe or wonder. But I think they may have had some other motives when they drew the Lord's attention to the temple in verse 1. And so in chapter 24 and verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And so they're showing him the temple. They're bringing his attention to the temple. So he's going to tell them right here, guys, this is not the temple that's going to be functioning during the promised kingdom to Israel. And so in verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that pretty much took care of that misconception, if that's what they thought. This was going to be the temple during the millennial reign. Now, in verse 3, we see they've got questions. And so we see they come forward, and then he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, or just individually. One by one, they're going to come to him, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And so if he's not establishing the kingdom now, he's going to have to come again. And so what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the age. And so they rightly, I believe, understand that there's going to be another coming, and that it's going to occur at the end of the age that they were in as they were speaking, the end of the legal age. Now, the Lord's going to go on in chapter 24, and he's going to give them an outline of Daniel's 70th week. And so he gives them a pretty nice outline, and he gives specific instructions for Israel, and especially pertaining to the middle of the week, because remember, they're going to have to flee to the mountains, to the wilderness, when the man of lawlessness, when the image gets set up in the temple. And so we've gone through here. All of this context is dealing with Israel. It's dealing primarily with Daniel's 70th week. Now, the last couple of weeks, we looked at the parable of the fig tree, which picks up in verse 32. And so the parable of the fig tree, we suggested, deals with the budding of the priesthood. The fig tree would be representative of the priesthood to Israel. And so in verse 32, he told them, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near." And so, kind of a seasonal predictor. "And so, likewise, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." And so Israel, they're going to be able to watch and see. And if they're alert, they're going to know things are winding down and that his coming, the end of the age is near, and his coming is near. Now, he also goes on in this context to give further assurance to the Jews. Now, this is all on Jewish grounds. It's further assurance to the Jews that they would continue as a race, and that all of these things that he has spoken will be fulfilled. And so, now, that brings us to today, where we want to pick up. And so today we're going to pick up in Matthew 24:36. And this isn't going to be a real long message, but this is actually a very important area, because as we've gone through here, we've tried to reiterate the Jewish grounds on which the Lord is speaking to his disciples here. Yet many, many, many in Christendom, and even some so-called dispensationalists, try and find the rapture here. They try and find the rapture in the Olivet Discourse. And you can't do that if you keep a consistent hermeneutic through here, a literal hermeneutic. And so these simple passages should make it really clear that he does not have the rapture in mind here. Now, remember, the church is not yet defined at this point as he's speaking to the disciples. And so he's going to use an illustration here in these verses. And we're going to look at verses 36 through 41. But he uses an illustration to demonstrate that his second coming is what he has in mind to earth. It's going to be much different than his first coming. And so, now we know that his second coming to earth is going to be with power, but it's also going to be associated with judgment. Judgment. That's something that's different than his first coming to earth. And so, let me just bring you over to John chapter 12 real quick. And John 12, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. Okay, I have a wrong reference. Let's try John 12, 46 and 47. And here the Lord says, I am come a light into the world, and just whosoever, everyone believing on me should not abide or remain in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, his second coming to earth is going to be a little different. He's going to be coming in judgment, and he will be establishing his kingdom by force. There's going to be no stopping that. The first time, they rejected him, and they rejected the offer of the kingdom of the heavens. And so today we want to go back and we want to pick up and look at this illustration that he uses to demonstrate there's a similarity of the coming of the Son of Man. Now remember, the Son of Man is a title that relates to his humanity, and it also relates to his relationship to Israel. And so he's going to use this illustration to show there's a similarity of the coming of the Son of Man to the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. And so this, as we take a look, you'll see that this is really just the opposite of the rapture. When we talk about the rapture, it's not a good thing to be left or left behind at the rapture. I would hope you want to be participating in the rapture. You want to be at that meeting in the air. And if you're in the body of Christ, if you're a child of God, you will be. Guaranteed. We all will be. Well, the second coming, he's coming in judgment. And in that coming, it would be preferable from man's perspective, but it would be preferable to be left behind at the second coming. So he's going to draw this illustration, and I hope as we go through, it'll become evident to you here that the rapture is no way involved or in mind here. Now, also remember, as I say this, is keep in mind also for, if you're dealing with somebody who thinks that there's some rapture truth or church truth in here, is that at the time that the Lord's speaking during his earthly ministry here, the rapture is still a mystery. And so that's really key. And you can just show that from Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. And so let me just go ahead and do that before we get going here. Or 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Here Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a fraction of an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so here you can see, even as Paul is co-authoring this epistle, he's earnestly expecting the rapture, and he's anticipating the potential for him to still be alive on earth when that meeting in the air occurs. And that's really what we should be doing as we live our Christian lives on earth here, is we should be living in anticipation of that meeting in the air. It could happen at any moment. Now, the second coming, and we've done this many times, but and tried to draw distinctions between the coming for the meeting in the air for the church and his second coming to earth in judgment and to establish his kingdom. There's lots and lots of distinctions we could make. And when we come in into Matthew 24 and we pick up in verse 36, we're going to see, now this is all on Jewish ground, so I believe this is primarily speaking in regards to Israel and the Jews through here. Now, he will get to dealing and talking about Gentiles when we get into Matthew 25. But I think in this context, I would keep this still pretty strongly connected to the Jews here in Israel. And so I guess before I go any further, let's pray. That was quite an intro. And let's pray and we'll look at these a few verses here. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and the opportunities that we have to relate to one another and to remember the things that he's accomplished on our behalf and for the provisions of grace. Thank you for your word and for our time together. May your spirit illumine us to your truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Matthew 24, in verse 36, we see that there's some ignorance concerning the time of the prophetic events that he's been speaking of. And so he says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no man knows." And so the idea of knows here is in a state of knowing. And it's a perfect of oida for those that are following in the Greek. He says, "No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so it's interesting here. He mentions only his Father knows. And so this is something, though, that the disciples really wanted to know. Even when we get close to Pentecost, these things are on their mind as far as when is the kingdom going to be set up. Now, let's just turn and let me just illustrate that from the book of Acts. If you just turn over to Acts chapter 1. Let's see. Here we can see the disciples and where their thoughts are. And so this is after the resurrection, before his final ascension. And in verse 5, in Acts 1:5, here he tells them, looking forward to the day of Pentecost, he's talking about John the Baptizer. He says, "For John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence." He says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's a good picture of where their thoughts, their minds, their anticipation is at the time. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." And it's really interesting in verse 7 because the know there, it's not oida, it's gnosko. He says it's not for you to know, the idea to experientially know. Which it's a little, it's subtle, but it's interesting to me. I find that interesting. To know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, when we come back to Matthew, here in verse 36, we see there's some ignorance concerning the time of the prophetic events. Now, he's just given a pretty good outline of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I don't think anybody can know right now, of course, because the rapture is going to have to happen first before Daniel's 70th week can even begin. And so remember, the rapture doesn't begin Daniel's 70th week, but it does remove not only the church, but the restrainer out of the midst. So then Satan can reveal his man of lawlessness, who ultimately will sign that treaty, which that will begin Daniel's 70th week. So there's going to be a little interval between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Now, once you get into Daniel's 70th week, you have a lot of timelines. People will probably be able to get pretty close in estimating certain things, but the times, remember, the days are going to be running together. The sun is going to be turned to like sackcloth, mid-trib. So things are going to be different. At the end of the trib, the sun's going to completely go out. That'll make it a little hard to keep track of days at that point. But as we move into verse 37, here we see the Lord's going to, he's going to use a comparison here as an illustration. And he's demonstrating the need for Israel, I believe, in the context to be prepared, to be alert, similarly to the days of Noah. And so you have a little particle in the Greek that has the idea of even as or just as. So you see it translated in your English translation as. But as or just as, and there's an explanatory gar for just as or even as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, again, you always have to ask yourself, now it's parousia in the Greek, coming. What's the coming of the Son of Man? You always have to ask yourself, which coming is in mind here? Well, if you've been with us as we've been going through Matthew 24, it's pretty obvious which coming is in, which is in view. There's two comings. There's a coming to a meeting in the air, and then there's a second coming to earth. And so, by context, you would understand there's only one coming. By context, you could understand this to be. It's the second coming to earth. You see that back in verse 27, where we first had the title Son of Man come up in this chapter. And so remember in verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so we could go back and work that context, but the only coming that it can be there is obviously the second coming to earth. And remember, the rapture is still a mystery at this point. And so remember also that title, the Son of Man, is important because it pertains to his relationship to Israel through here. And so his coming, though, as the Son of Man, it's going to be in a like manner, if you will, to the situation of Noah's day. And so as we move on, we're going to see he's going to explain what the similarity is in the next verse. And so that's important. And so he's going to use events that were experienced in Noah's day to explain the similarity of the flood coming to the coming of the Son of Man. And so what he's going to illustrate here, he's going to illustrate that some are going to be saved at the end of the tribulation period, is what he's ultimately illustrating. And so in the Greek, you have an explanatory gar. I'd like to point that out when we go through here to the students, because he's explaining further. He's giving an explanation here of what the similarity is. He just doesn't leave it to our own imagination or devices. So he says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, the mistake here is to think eating and drinking, they were partying, and marrying and giving in marriage, these were bad behaviors. Now, we could go back into Genesis and we could see God was not happy with man at the time. But that's not what the Lord's emphasizing here. What he's emphasizing is in the days before the flood, people were carrying on as they always carried on. They were doing normal activities. They didn't have any thought for prophetic events or what God might do or that there could be judgment coming. And so he points out, he uses these normal events to show there's going to be a similar thing going on before the coming of the Son of Man. People are not going to be focused on the future. They're going to be focused on the day that's at hand. And so for as or similar, the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. These are normal activities, marrying and giving in marriage until. And so here you see this is giving you the point of or the duration of the activities that's up to this point until. And so the day that Noah entered into the ark. And so things are going to change at that point, that going back into the days of Noah. Now, I mentioned here that he's going to illustrate that some are going to be saved at the end of the trip. And he's going to do this, but it's going to be the opposite of the rapture. It's going to be similar to what happened in the days of Noah. And so let's look at verse 39 here, if we could. And he's explaining further. And they did not know. And again, this is they did not experientially know until the flood came. And the word they translated until is just a little Greek word that means as far as or up to the edge of. And so they didn't experientially know as far as or up to the edge of the flood when it came. Now, they did experientially know when the flood came. But they didn't know that judgment was coming in this manner up to the edge of the flood when the flood came. And it took them all away. And so it took them all away. And so here you can see in Noah's day, it wouldn't have been a good thing to have been taken away. Right? Well, it's the same thing at the second coming. And so let's just go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at a few things and just to make sure we see the simile that the Lord is presenting here to the second coming. And this isn't dealing with the rapture. And so in Genesis 6, let's read verse 7, Genesis 6:7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so I'm just reading the King James here. Let's go on to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so then we see in verse 14, we see, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And you see God dealing with Noah. Now in verse 17, here we see, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So here we see that they didn't experiential know until the flood came and took them all away. And the flood took them all away in judgment. That's going to be the similarity between the second coming of the Lord as the Son of Man. is those that are taken are taken away in judgment. Now, let me just read in Matthew 24:39. And so, and they did not experientially know until or as far as the flood came and took them all away. Then he says, the next clause says, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the word they translated so is just an adverb that means thusly, in this manner, in this way. And so just literally it means in this way also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, when the Son of Man comes, those that are taken are going to be taken away in judgment. And similarly, those that are left will be those that are believers at the time. And so let's go back to Genesis, and we can see who were those that were left during the flood. And you see that in Genesis 7:1. In 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, you and all thy house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so here you see who was left behind in those days. Let's also, if we could, go over to 2 Peter and 2 Peter 2:5. And let me read verse 4 as well. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we could go on there, but I think that is the reference that we wanted. And so the coming of the flood was similar to the coming of the Son of Man, in that those that were taken were taken in destruction and in judgment. And those that remained were saved out from the destruction. And so this is how, in this manner, also will the coming of the Son of Man be in the future. And so, in other words, unbelievers are going to be taken in judgment at the coming of the Son of Man. And this is looking at his second coming to earth. And so he's going to give further description. And this is an area here where I take this to have implication for the Jew, is what he has in mind here. I believe he's going to look at the Gentiles in chapter 25 here. And so when I come to Matthew 24:40, you have this particle of time, tote, then, at that time, two, and it's masculine, just two men shall be in the field. Now, these are some passages that some people try and come in here, and they're trying like crazy to find the church and to find the rapture in here, right? And this is not the rapture. This is the second coming. And so at that time, two men shall be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And so here this taken, it's paralambano, taken alongside. This one is taken into judgment. One's taken in judgment. The other is left. If you're a believer during the tribulation period, if you were a Jew during the tribulation period and you're alive at the end of the tribulation, you want to be one of those that's left. You want to be alive to go into the millennial kingdom, because that's an earthly promise for the Jew. You don't want to be taken, in other words, in this context. And in Matthew 24:41, he picks up with the same idea. Two women will be grinding in the mill. And so again, you have the similarity is you have men and women involved in normal activities. And two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And so again, one is taken in judgment and one is left to ultimately to enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, remember, the rapture is completely opposite of the rapture. The rapture, those that are taken are going to be taken to forever be with the Lord. And so that's just 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, harpazoed, together with them, meaning with them, the dead in Christ, in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord, intimately together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so when we come back here and consider Matthew 24 here, and this is all Jewish context. It has nothing to do with the church. The Son of Man's coming is related to Israel. He's coming to earth. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. It's an earthly event. The rapture is a coming. He's not coming to earth. It's a meeting in the air. It's a heavenly event. And to contrast here, these Jews are going to be gathered on earth. They're not going to be gathered in the heavens. And so when we look at this and we consider verse 40 and 41, then we have these, I believe he has Jews in mind here. They're living in their lives, they're participating in normal activities, and the Son of Man has come. You're going to have one that's going to be taken into judgment and one that's going to be left. And the ones that are left are going to be left to enter into the millennial kingdom. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Next week, we'll be continuing on, and we're going to see that the Lord is pivoting off of this illustration to encourage Israel to be watching, to be watching. There's responsibility that comes with this information for Israel. They need to be watching for the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be certain things that are going to happen. They're going to see signs and events that are occurring. And if they're alert, they're going to recognize some of these things, and they're going to have some responsibilities as they move forward. Now, I'll just point this out. In verse 42, we'll save this for next week, but he says, therefore, watch. In light of what he's telling them, he says, therefore, watch. It's our word we could translate, be alert. We'll talk about it more next week. He says, watch, therefore. He says, for you all, talking to him as Jews, know not what hour your Lord does come. And he's talking about comes to earth. Remember, the church, we're not looking for any signs or events. As we're filled by the Spirit, we have the potential to be directing faith at the hope that we have from the promises from God. And that rapture event is right at the doorstep. We're not waiting for anything. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that has to happen for that event to happen. And that's our happy hope. And we can trust that as long as we're here on earth, and I say we, I mean the church, and, you know, a large part of the church is present with the Lord. But long as part of the church is here on earth, God is working his plan and purposes. He's got a plan and purpose for every member of the body of Christ. And as we're Spirit-filled Christians, we can participate in allowing God to give Himself glory and to demonstrate who the Lord of Lords is. So we'll close here, and Lord willing, we'll come back to verse 42 next week. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for these truths. We're thankful for your faithfulness and the promises that Israel has. And we're grateful that you'll be bringing them through that Daniel 70th week, and they will be entering into the millennial kingdom. We're thankful for our prospect and just the prospect of forever being with the Lord and knowing that that could occur at any time. Thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.